If you open your Bibles with me to Exodus 20 here this morning. We've got a list here. It says sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, sheaving, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying, tanning, scraping hide, marking hides, cutting hide to shape, writing two or more letters, erasing two or more letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire. It's a pretty interesting list, isn't it? It's familiar to you? Probably not. And it isn't a description of what we did on our last men's retreat. It also isn't a list of the possible merit badges for Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts at all here. Or maybe a list of economics from a 100-year-old textbook. It isn't any of those. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. We'll get back to it. But this morning, we're continuing our study of another list, as we've been looking at. We've been talking over the last quite a few weeks here, last few weeks, about a list, a collection our Bible calls the Ten Commandments. And the Hebrews called it the Ten Words, as they called it. And this morning we're going to take a look at the fourth word, the fourth commandment. This is probably the most controversial commandment among Christian believers or denominations today. I personally don't think it should be. I think it's pretty clear. But by virtue of even the ink devoted to it, this is the longest commandment that that God has given us. As far as he has given, he decided to elaborate it on quite a bit more than any other commandment. In Deuteronomy 5, where it's repeated, it's even twice as long in elaboration. And so this is an important commandment, and I hope this morning to show you that in the light of Israel and the covenant with Israel, it's an extremely important commandment. So look at this with me in Exodus 20. Let's read this together here. Exodus 20, starting verse 8. Says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we're going to look at this Sabbath day commandment. First we want to look at this commandment as the way God intended it to be to the Israelites. As we want to look at it first in its context, its historical context. Why did God give this to Israel? What was his purpose? And what we see here in these four verses is that God tells them the what, the how, and the why of this fourth commandment. And that's what I want to first look at here. The what of the fourth commandment first. First we see that in verse 8, it tells us the what. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it's simply the commandment itself is the what. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The word Sabbath, a Hebrew word, it's a verb, shavath, which means to rest, to cease. So Sabbath rest is really saying rest. Okay? That's what it means, to rest, to cease. And so they took it to cease from work is what God takes it as. As we can tell from the next verse and many other verses, the Sabbath, though, itself is the seventh day, or we would call it Saturday, okay? But the Hebrews' day didn't run from midnight to midnight as we look at day, but it went from sunset to sunset. So in terms of reckoning the Sabbath, it would begin on sunset of Friday night and went to sunset on Saturday, okay? So the first directive, or the first idea here, is that we have this rest that runs from a sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. Okay? The Jews still look at the Sabbath that way. If you go to Israel, you will find that out. They will practice the Sabbath, sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. Now, the first directive about it is remember. Remember. And so the word makes us do a couple things. One, look back, and one, look present, and three, look forward here. They could look back and remember. In Exodus chapter 16, God instructs Israel to gather the manna for 5 days. And in chapter 16 of Exodus, it's the first time the Sabbath itself is actually mentioned towards Israel. It's not the first time it's been mentioned. It is the first time the word Sabbath has been mentioned. All right. The idea of it we see in this context here and in Genesis 2 was the idea comes from God and his creation. We'll look at that. But in Exodus 16 is the first time that God actually speaks to Israel that we have record of the Sabbath. And look at that with me in Exodus 16, starting in verse 22. You might remember this as we looked at this. They were to gather manna 6 days, and on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for the seventh day. So, look what it says here, verse 22 of Exodus 16. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, that's the manna, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a rest observance is what he's telling them. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to keep until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worms in it. See, what had happened before, and when we looked at this before, is God says, I'm going to give you food, I'm going to give you manna from heaven, I'm going to give you these doves to eat. But if he told them, at first, he says, every day you just take what you need. When some wanted to hoard and they took more fearing that maybe it won't come the next day, and they got up in the morning and it was rotted and worms were growing in it. Okay. So he says, you just take what you need every day. I will provide for you every day. But then he says, on the sixth day though, I want you to take enough for the seventh day. Okay. And when they took enough for the seventh day and they cooked it before, because they're not to even cook on the Sabbath, the next day they get up and it's not rotten. And there's no worms in it. That's what it's talking about there. And Moses said, verse 25, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. So some people, you know, maybe they didn't really do the double portion, and so they went out the next day looking for their manna, and none was found. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days, and on the sixth day remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So to look back, remember how God provided. He provided for you so that you could rest. He gave you what you needed so that you can rest on this seventh day. All right. So the text makes several significant contributions here in this text here in Exodus 16 to developing the doctrine of the Sabbath. First, it's the first occurrence, as I told you, of the term Sabbath in the Bible. Second, it is the first time in the Bible that Israel is commanded to observe the Sabbath, and to observe a Sabbath practice of any kind. And here the practice is specifically related to resting from work of gathering manna, resting from going out and doing the work you need to do to what? To provide for your family there. Third, manna was not to be gathered on the seventh day because it was a Sabbath to the Lord. In the context, I believe that we see that it was first a Sabbath to the Lord. It was a Sabbath to Yahweh. The Sabbath will point to him, and we will see that more directly, more clearly in the scripture. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. And secondly, it's a Sabbath for the Israelites. And so they can remember by looking back. And God says you can look back even further than that. If you look at verse 11 in Exodus 20 in our passage this morning, Because he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But the command is not simply remember it, but keep it, right, also. So it's not just remembering, not just looking back, but keep it. Remember it now, okay? Remember to keep it, specifically to keep it holy. And as usual, that word means what? Set apart. Keep this day set apart, right? The day is to be set apart from all the other days of the week. And that's what he's telling them to. Now, why? Well, verse 11 says, here's why. Because the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And the answer is, because God chose it to be, you see. It is holy because God chose it to be. It's holy because God made it that day. It's holy because God created this Sabbath day in this rest. And God chooses it to be. So, first, remember the Sabbath. Keep it separate. Keep it separated. The how of this fourth commandment. Look at this. The way in which the Israelites were to honor the seventh day, to set it apart, was to simply stop and rest. That's what the word means. Rest. There's to stop and rest from their work week, as we would call it, right? It ran from Sunday to Friday, 6 days, but Saturday was the day off. And taking that day off was not an option. Now, you need to understand that this is completely foreign to these Israelites. They come from Egypt. They've been slaves for 300 years. Slaves don't get a day off. The Egyptian work week was actually 10 days, and they didn't have even a day off. I mean, they didn't have a Sabbath rest even in the 10-day thing. But for a slave, there's no rest. And so God is creating something completely new for them, completely foreign to them, right? They're to work these 6 days, take the seventh day off. And to take in the seventh day off was not an option. It was a command. It's no work, no exceptions. And we see here there were no exceptions in terms of who the commandment applied to. Look at verse 10. He says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, right? So no one, everyone, not only every person, but all of your livestock that you use to make your living, to feed your family. Okay? Everything is a Sabbath. Now, what's the first question that comes to the mind of a law-minded person, right? What's the first thing? Well, what's work? Right? What's work? Now, we already read Exodus 28:9, but look at Exodus 23 with me. In verse 12, it says, it's repeating this Sabbath command. And Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest. And the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. So what is this work that I'm supposed to, what is work? Work is anything that exerts myself. I'm supposed to rest. I'm supposed to let my donkey rest and my slaves rest and the sons of my slaves rest and any stranger that is with me rest. Okay? I'm not supposed to work. Exodus 31:15, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Look at Deuteronomy 5. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. I get the feeling. See, as you read from Exodus 20 and you go on, and every time it's repeated, it's like God had to add something because he heard someone going down below. You know, he said my male servant, but he didn't say my female servant. You know, he said my donkey, but he didn't say ox. You know, we call them ox. And so, that's just my idea, you know. But it just seems like God keeps adding because it's man's idea, you know, the man that wants the law. and wants to just follow a rule of a law here is trying to think of ways around it. Nehemiah 13. In Nehemiah's day, he saw many breaking the Sabbath rule. And I like what he says here. He says, in those days I saw in Judah, Nehemiah 13:15, some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grains and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath of Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. And then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. And from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah, he's like saying, look, you know, we need to follow the Sabbath. We need not sell on the Sabbath. We need not work on the Sabbath. And the answer to what is work, it's simple. It's doing your work. You know what your work is. You know what work is. It's laboring. In great legalistic Jewish fashion, by the time of Christ, the Pharisees had come up with a list. And that list was sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, and so on and so on. I read that list to you as we began here this morning. That was 39 headings that I read to you at the beginning. It became their book of the law of what is the Sabbath. 39 headings. Or like they used to like to call them, and they still call them today, 40 minus 1. It gives some kind of feeling of importance, huh? 40 minus 1. Right? And out of those 39, then they wrote then hundreds of thousands of law under each one of those headings. They have volumes for each heading. They have multiple volumes of it. 39 headings. The rabbis carefully distinguish in all of these things. Here's some of what they did here. They distinguish between wearing and carrying. They had to decide, look at this, if a woman's hair clip, for instance, was worn or carried. If it's carried, then it would be a burden, and it would be forbidden in the Sabbath. But if it's worn in her hair, or worn somewhere, and if it's not in her hair, she clipped it here, she's not carrying it. It's not a burden, right? Or a woman could go into the courtyard of her house wearing a wig, but not in a public street. Carrying a mat clearly violated, right, the ban on bearing a burden. And remember, the Pharisees used that against Jesus when he healed that crippled, lame man, right? Look, he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath, right? Items normally used for work couldn't even be touched on the Sabbath. They were mutzka. They meant off limits. They built a fence around anything that might be used for work. And so it was to keep them even holier, that you wouldn't even touch it if it was used for work. If a hammer was used for work, you didn't touch it. For fear is, if you touched it and it fell and it accidentally hit a nail, you did work. And you broke the Sabbath. Now, does giving alms to a beggar who comes to your house violate the Sabbath? Now, that depends. That depends on whether the beggar reaches in the window of your home to receive it, or the whole householder reaches out of the window to give it. You see? It's also the issue whether the beggar took the alms from the household's hand or the householder gave alms to the beggar. You see? And so there's four possibilities that existed and pronounced guilt or innocence on giving alms to a beggar. Right? And so the only guilt-free way was this, to give alms to a beggar on the Sabbath. The beggar has to stand outside and reach in with his hand inside the house. But the housekeeper must put the alms in his hand. Otherwise you break the Sabbath. Right? And they went on and on. It thinks that said like this, one who weeds, one who cuts off dead leaves, one who prunes in any measure, whoever is liable, one who gathers branches of wood to improve a field, if any measure at all. If it were fire, a measure of wood sufficient to cook a small egg is okay, but no bigger fire than that. Okay? You can collect enough wood to cook a small egg. And I guess that's why you want to have big chickens. Right? You could gather herbs only to feed a cow to the measure of a lamb's mouthful. Again, you want a big lamb then, huh? Right? You could feed your cow as much as a lamb could fit in its mouth. Otherwise, you're liable. The one who writes two letters, whether on the right hand or the left, whether the same letter or two different letters, whether with different pigments in any alphabet, is liable. You couldn't write two letters next to each other. You couldn't write two letters on parchment that was attached to each other. You couldn't write two letters on a wall here and a wall there if that wall was attached. I don't know why. Men spent hours thinking of this. Isn't that what we're all about? Let me make rules, make rules, make rules, make rules. You get the picture? It was clearly not God's intent, was it? Clearly not. What was God's intent? His intent was simply this. Rest from your labor. Why? Because I provide for you. And his intent is even greater than that. Look at the why here. The fourth commandment here. The why of the fourth commandment. God provides the why of the Sabbath in verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, he says, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, of course, this is a reference to creation, Genesis 2, 2 through 3. It says this in Genesis 2, right? By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The first why is this, is because God created the Sabbath. That's why. God set apart the seventh day in his act of creation. That's why. That's why this day is holy. He created it. And by the way, there's no biblical reason to think that Genesis 2, a day, is anything other than a 24-hour day, than to believe or to think that in Exodus 20, the day is 20 billion years. That would make absolutely no sense, would it? And this is what God is saying. I created the earth. I created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, I deem that this seventh day is holy. Now, why did God do this? He didn't need to rest. He's God. He doesn't need to rest, does he? Scripture tells that he did it for man. That man needed rest. Look at Exodus 23:12. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may what? May rest. They need rest. My creation needs rest. And the son of your female slave, as well as your younger, may refresh themselves. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 2. What did he say? The Sabbath was made for what? For man. Not man for the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was made for man. So man needs a Sabbath. He needs to rest from his work. But more importantly, I believe the true reason for the Sabbath is he needs to remember the God of the Sabbath. And we see this. The keeping of the Sabbath was a sign to Israel of the covenant between Israel and the Lord. That's what it was. And it tells us this over and over in Scripture. Let me show you a couple places. Exodus 31. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is a sign. The Sabbath has to do with Israel and Israel alone. Keeping the Sabbath has to do with Israel and Israel alone. It's a sign, God says to you, Israel, between you and I, that I sanctify you, that I chose you. We'll look at that. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, For it is holy to you. Why? Because it points to the holy God. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, he says. But on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest. Holy to the Lord. It's holy to you because it is holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel, says in verse 16, Exodus 31, observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. And look at verse 17. It is so clear. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and refreshed. Still today in Israel, they celebrate the Sabbath. If you're there, they will celebrate the Sabbath and they will close their shops. And if you're and still under Israel, like rule fashion, they have a million ways to get around with, you know, they don't want to light a fire. And if you push the button in the elevator, that's making a spark of electricity. And so if you're sitting in your hotel in Jerusalem, you'll get on the elevators, just, they go automatically and just stop at every floor. So you don't push the button, you see. I mean, they have actually a group of entrepreneurs there that make Sabbath inventions. One of them is a Sabbath light, because you can't turn on or off a light. So if you open the refrigerator door, you've turned that light on. So before the Sabbath, you got to remember to undo that light. Otherwise, you can't open the refrigerator during the Sabbath. But what they've done is also, you can't flick switches on a light. So they have this light. They have these lights that you turn on and they stay on. And then you don't really turn the light off. It's just this shade that turns and it blocks the light. So you really haven't made fire or spark or whatever. They continue today to do the same thing. But God says it's a sign. It's a remembrance between God and Israel. A sign that God sanctified them. A sign that God chose them, you see. A sign that he rescued them from slavery. A sign that he leads them and he led them to freedom. A sign that he provides for them. A sign that he has set them apart from all the earth. This is, and I've told you, the whole Ten Commandments, I believe, is a covenant sign. It's a covenant keeping commands. And he's saying, look here, the Sabbath is between you and me, Israel. And you keep it as holy because the Lord is holy. And you keep it as a sign of our covenant. That I sanctified you, that I chose you, that I brought you up out of slavery, that I provide for you. That's what it is. Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe what? The Sabbath day. You see? It's to remind him. It's simple. Don't work that day. Don't labor. Instead, remember the Lord. It was a day to cease from work in order to remember the God of creation. And that's why he attaches it to creation, isn't it? Your creator chose you. Your creator delivered you. And your creator sustains you. And later in Leviticus, God gives them some instruction on their worship on that day. So you can see why the Jews in Jesus' time went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a time also of ceasing from labor and remembering the Lord, going to the synagogue. Now, how does this relate to us? Are we to keep the Sabbath? Should we be meeting on Saturday? That is the Sabbath. So far as we've looked at these 10 commandments, these 10 words, we've pointed out over and over again, I've pointed out these are covenant stipulation. God redeemed them from slavery by grace and was now calling them to live this redeemed life within these commandments, you see, within this contract, this agreement. But this covenant made at Sinai was not meant to last. We looked at that in Scripture. I'm not going to go back into that right now. But we saw that in Jeremiah 31. We saw that from the New Testament all over. This covenant was not meant to last. not supposed to laugh. It has been replaced by a far better covenant in the New Testament, and that is the covenant we live by. So there is no command for the New Testament believer. There's no inference that suggests that the New Testament believer is to observe the Sabbath at all. We understand three important things about that. One, the Sabbath was given to Israel and not to the church. The Sabbath is still Saturday. It's not Sunday. That's what it is. It's never been changed. Some claim that Constantine changed it. He changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Good for him. I don't know why he thought he could. He wasn't God. He didn't create it. It's still Saturday. The only time the Sabbath is mentioned, number two, from Acts through Revelation, that we see in the Bible, all except for one time, it's seen directly as an evangelical, an evangelistic purpose to the Jews. That's what we see about the Sabbath. It's usually in the synagogue. And why did Paul go there? Why did the apostle go? To preach the gospel. Okay? He doesn't go there in 1 Corinthians 9 to fellowship and edify the saints. No, he goes there to preach the gospel. Right? To convict the lost. And thirdly, nowhere in scriptures do we see the New Testament Christians observing the Sabbath. Except for one place, and Paul is saying, why are you doing that? In Galatians. We don't see them observing the Sabbath as a spiritual ritual. They may go there for evangelistic purposes. As Paul says, to the Jew I become a Jew. To the Greek I become a Greek. Now why do we meet on Sunday? That might pop up into your head. I'm going to just answer that this morning real easy. Whenever Christ appeared in his resurrection form, and the day is mentioned in the Gospels, right? Whenever Christ appears in this resurrection form and the day is mentioned in the gospel, it's always the first day of the week, which we would call Sunday. Secondly, historically, Sunday, not Saturday, was the normal meeting day for Christians in the church, and its practice dates back to the first century. Acts states for us over and over again that the first day of the week they came together. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul urges the Corinthian believers, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money and keep an income. And 2 Corinthians 9:12 tells us that the collection was on the first day of the week, Sunday, linked with Sunday worship, he tells us. Thirdly, the term the Lord's Day, as used in Revelation 1, has referred throughout history as the first day of the week, Sunday. And it's been historically designated as the New Testament church's worship. So nowhere, though, is it commanded to meet and worship on Sunday. Nowhere. The command is Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembly of the believer. The command is all over Scripture to come together and praise the Lord. The command is to come together and come together, right? To edify one another, come together and be taught. Timothy, teach those when you come together. The command is there, right? But no command ever for a certain day. Rather, Romans 14 tells us in verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. So traditionally, the church, the Christians in the New Testament church began to gather on Sunday. And I believe that the first century Jews that became Christians did so purposefully, so they weren't gathering on Saturday like their old tradition was. That they instinctively chose a different day. And secondly, it is the day that they remembered the resurrection of Christ. So it's tradition, right? That's what it is. That's all it is. And according to Romans, if you choose a Wednesday and you're convinced it's a day to meet and worship, you're convinced in your own mind, then observe that day, it says here, to the Lord. Not as a rule. When you make it a rule, you make it about yourself. You see, you make it about yourself. And then you become just like the Jew who wrote the volumes of rules. Make it about the Lord. Make it about the Lord. Now back to what's really important. Does the Sabbath have any importance for the New Testament believer then? Does it have any importance concerning our new covenant, right? And the simple answer is yes. It's a shadow of what it represents is extremely important to us. Look at Colossians 2:16 for us. 2:16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The Jew Sabbath was abolished at the Christ, at the cross, just like all the other festivals and the food and drink stipulations. It was abolished at the cross of Christ. It was canceled. It was canceled with its regulations. And then in Hebrews 4, it says this in verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath. And in Hebrews, he's been talking here to Jews. He's been talking to Israelites. And he says, there does remain a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's talking about the New Testament believers. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work, as God did from his. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the author has developed this concept of Jesus as our Sabbath rest. And actually, the whole letter of Hebrews leads up to this. If you look, let me show you this really quick. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, we see Jesus as an exact representation of God, God's nature. He is God. He says here in Hebrews 1, 3 and 4, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So in chapter 1, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is above the angels. In chapter 2, we see Jesus then says made a little lower than the angels in the fact that he took on the form of man, Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor. Why here? So by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So he's made a little lower. So he's made in the likeness of man so that he might taste death. Chapter 3, Jesus, our high priest, right? And he speaks of him as our high priest, and he pleads to not turn from his calling in Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as they swore my wrath. They shall not enter what? My rest. The rest of Christ being our Sabbath rest. And so then we have in Hebrews 4:9-10 again. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest himself also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, God created the world in 6 days and said, it's good. It's good. It's finished. And he rested. And so the Sabbath day was then established for his people Israel to rest from their labors. But the problem with that rest is that it was only to begin again the next day, wasn't it? It was a one-day rest. With the establishment of the Old Testament laws, the Jews were constantly laboring to make themselves also acceptable to God, weren't they? Constantly. Their labors including trying to obey a myriad of do's and don'ts and ceremonial laws, the temple law, the civil law, etc. And of course, they couldn't possibly keep all those laws. So what does God also do? He gives them an array of sin offerings, ways to appease this sin offering, to ask for forgiveness of their sins and restore fellowship with him. But it's all only temporary. And so the Sabbath rest is simply temporary, right? And so just as they begin their physical labor after one day of rest, so too they had to do the same thing, continue with their sacrifices for their sins. But Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to the Lord, right? Those who draw near to our high priest. So Jesus alone satisfies the requirements of law. And he alone provides the sacrifice that atones for sin. He is God's plan for us to cease from the labor of our whole works. And so here it is. Here's how Jesus is our Sabbath rest. You see? When he sacrificed himself on the cross and rose from the grave, he went to sit down at the right hand of God. And he rests forever. It's done, he says. It is done. You see? He provided a sacrifice that's complete, is eternal. And he rests from that. He's rest. He is our Sabbath. He ceased from his labor of atonement because there's nothing more that can be done ever. And because what he did, because what he has done, when we become believers in him, we no longer labor in trying to what? Sacrifice for our sins. We no longer labor in law keeping in order to be justified in the sight of God. Jesus serves as our Sabbath rest in a sense that he provides freedom from living under laws, living under the works of the law. Instead, his sacrifice has paid the price for our salvation. And so when we accept salvation as his free gift, entering into his rest, both as well as in eternity, his presence. In other words, the rest is eternal. You see? It's eternal. So Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And so this commandment to me is, it's repeated in the New Testament. The fact is this, is that we live in this rest. No need to go light candles. No need to follow laws to appease God for my sins. No need to try to live a life for my sins to gain salvation. We have a rest from that. And as I've said over and over again, we do follow the Lord. We still obey the Lord. We look and we strive to be holy, but not in order to gain salvation, but because we have salvation. And Christ is our rest from that labor. Let me end here. Matthew 11:28, familiar passage. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Labor and heavy ladens. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, we know from the Gospel of Matthew, he's talking to the Pharisees and Jews here over and over again. And he's talking to them about their law keeping and about all the burdens the Pharisees and Sadducees have put upon them, isn't he? The burden of trying to perfectly obey the law of Moses, of achieving righteousness in their own strength. But we can't keep the law. We're condemned by the law. Scripture is clear. But Jesus can offer us rest because he has fulfilled the law. He kept the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And on the cross, he took it upon himself to take the condemnation that was reserved from everyone who can't keep it. You see, he paid the debt. Think about this. You know, I've been kind of hard on the Jews. I thought that after I got done, actually this morning I was looking, I'm like, I've been kind of hard on them to making all those rules, but if you break this law, you die. You know? I'm not sure what I'd have done. I might have made my own rules, you know? But imagine the Jew that came to Christ and understood that Jesus is his Sabbath rest. Imagine the Jew that came to Christ and understood that there's no more labor and no more striving under the Mosaic law. Imagine the relief in that Jew. He would want to have nothing to do with the Sabbath as he had once seen it. He would have understood that, huh? Imagine the people you know at work and around your home and at play and at school and wherever, that are striving in this world to live a life that somehow might appease God. Imagine the rest, the peace, the joy they might find in knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that they can rest from that. That Christ has said, "Come to me, I have fulfilled that." That's what this commandment is about. That's what it is to teach us today. That Christ is that rest. He's that rest for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and it reminds us of the rest that we have in Christ, the joy and the peace. It's not a matter of being good enough or making you proud enough or striving hard enough, but it's a matter of knowing you in a greater and greater way, a matter of resting in you, a matter in serving you because you loved us and because we love you, a matter of following you because you loved us and we love you. Help us, God, spread that message to a world that is striving in its own ways to appease you and to know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.